All right, everybody come in from the outer gates, inner courts, into the inner courts. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. I just was praying last night, and, you know, because Pastor Rob asked me to speak the opening here, and I usually just read a chapter a day. You know, that's how I've been sort of communing with the Lord lately, and I just heard the Lord say, just keep reading until I tell you to stop, so... And I read like 20 chapters, and I've been reading the beginning of the Bible. Was in Numbers, but now I'm in Deuteronomy because the Lord. So the Lord just told me to stop at this chapter, and when I praying and sort of reading, you know, I would pray until something pops out to me, you know, and that's what the Lord does. So this is the scripture that popped out to me, and you know, it might be for all of us. It might be just for one of us, but you know, the Lord just wants this to be spoken. So this is after the Israelites were going around the mountain 40 years, you know. So, you know, sometimes we're in those states of life, you know, where we're going around the mountain, we're living in the mountain, we're living, you know, who knows why God's having us do this, you know, but here's the scripture. It says, it's Deuteronomy 2 verse 2 and 3. Then at last the Lord said to me, you have been wandering around this hill country long enough. Turn to the north. You know, so God's preparing them to go into the promised land. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just, you know, those things in our lives that were going around in circles over and over again, Lord. Lord, it's time for us to go north, Lord. Go towards your north, towards the cross of Christ, to you, Father, to your throne, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are guiding us, you're moving us, and where you go, we go, Father. In Jesus' name I pray it, Lord. Amen.
Good morning. This is the part of the service where we join together in unity and take communion with the Lord. In Matthew 26, we see one of the accounts. Thank you so much, honey. 26 through 28, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, some things that I have been thinking about with communion. I mean, first time we see it is right there in Scripture. Jesus with his 12 closest disciples, men from different backgrounds, men with different life experiences, men with different histories, even different commitment levels, different understanding and perceptions. And obviously, they're all going to have different wounds as they were growing up. You know, Jesus tells these men to partake of his body and blood in unity together, knowing something, knowing that to some extent, each one of them is going to betray him. One of them is going to hand him over to be executed. And one of them is going to deny even knowing him three times before his death. Yet he still brings them into unity and shares the covenant of his body and blood with them. We know shortly after this, Jesus goes to the cross. We know through the account of John that Jesus is pierced in his side. We know from the account of Luke that Jesus speaks to his father and says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 25 years roughly later, we see the Apostle Paul writing about this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, Paul writes, for I have received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And of course, this is the famous part of it that everybody does during communion. But it's interesting to note where this sits in 1 Corinthians 11. It's interesting to note that right in the same passage, Paul rebukes, and even right before this, he goes into this. He starts by rebuking the Corinthians for divisions when coming together as a church, for divisions and not for unity. As they would come together, thank you. As they would come together, some would have plenty and some would go wanting. Right after the often quoted verses 23 to 26, look what comes next. 27. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. This is saying to me is communion, you know, a lot of us do it as like a formality. You know, it's this time in the service. Lord of the Harvest does communion every Sunday we're together. Why? Because our desire is to be in unity with each other and in unity with the Lord. But I mean, if you put this whole passage together and not just focus on that one part about, oh, drink the blood and take the, you know, bread. If you put the whole thing in passage, the whole passage together, what it's saying to me is that this is a time to really examine ourselves and repent in the safety of community. So what is repentance? You know, it's a complete change. The Greek says metanoia is literally the meaning of literally meaning a change of mind. In the New Testament, this refers to a fundamental shift in one's inner disposition, purpose, and outlook on life. In the Hebrew, it's shuv. Shuv, is that right, Pastor Ross? Yeah. So it means to return or to turn back. It paints the picture of someone walking the wrong way and physically turning around to head back to God. Now, what repentance isn't, it isn't guilt. It isn't the self-focused feeling of grief. It's a focused feeling of the knowledge that you have grieved the Almighty God. Communion is a time for us to come together as a church and really partake of the sacrifice of Jesus, examine ourselves in unity, repent, and then allow the blood of the covenant to renew us. Allow it to do its job, which was to buy our freedom. So that's what I'm just praying for as I take communion. And Father God, we just come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, first off, we examine our hearts and we know, I know I'm unclean. I know I'm not worthy to partake of relationship with you. I know I'm not worthy to be in unity with you. Sometimes I feel like I'm not even worthy to be in relationship with some of the great men and women of God in this church. But Lord, because of your blood, you make me worthy. That grace makes me worthy. Lord, I thank you for your love. Lord, the things in my heart right now that are not of you, I repent of them. I turn from them and turn to you, and I'm clinging to you. Father, I pray that we do this as a church, that there's not division in our body, but there's unity with each other and unity with you. Father, I pray that the body and the blood of Jesus brings us into unity with you. I pray that it brings us not only just into unity, but because we're into unity, that we fulfill your purpose in this community. Lord, we repent of any division where we're divided from you, where we're divided from the body. Lord, we ask now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would touch us as we partake of the body and blood of your sacrifice for us. And Lord, we pray that we know in faith that we will walk in freedom as we give our lives to you. So we repent, Lord, and we look forward to seeing you bring unity to the body. We look forward to seeing you bring unity to your church, not just this church, your church, that it may go forth and be your vessel to communicate the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the redemption of the Almighty God to a lost people in this hour. So, Lord, we thank you for this body and this blood, and we partake of it, Lord, with hearts that are repentant and you have cleaned. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. I had the privilege and honor of sharing the message at Most Excellent Way last night, and it was really a good message. And I don't mean it was a good message that I preached. The message, that the topic was tremendous, and I think I want to just continue on and combine it with a couple other things and maybe expand it a bit. So I want to go to the Sermon on the Mount. That's what our Most Excellent Way confession is based on, the eight Beatitudes and the teaching that we are salt and light. And that's basically the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's chapter 5, verses 3 through 16 in the Gospel of Matthew. But I just want to look at the beatitude that we looked at last night. Usually what we do when we share at the Most Excellent Way is we take one of those 10 attitudes of victorious living that come from the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we want your word to be transformative, and that's what we're asking you to do this morning, Father, in Jesus' mighty and precious name. We pray it. Amen. The beatitude that we looked at last night, let me remind you of something about the Sermon on the Mount. The Word of God is inspired. We know that. The Holy Spirit wrote the scripture. Men and women penned the word, wrote it from a literary standpoint, but the Holy Spirit wrote the word. But what we don't often think of is the order that the books were placed in was also done by the Holy Spirit. Matthew is the very first book of the entire New Testament, and the first major teaching of the first major book is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, the church organized the order, but again, just as the church wrote it, the Spirit was leading them and guiding them. And when we talk about the beginning of the new covenant, it's obviously the gospel. It's about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus, what he did, what he said, who he is. And so when we're looking at the importance of what Jesus taught, the very first thing that comes forth to us when we open the pages of the New Testament, and the New Testament church is making a statement to the body of Christ for all human history, is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is about discipleship. So if we want to maybe make or draw an inference from this, the early church that put this scripture, that put the scripture together in this order, said discipleship is first. This is first and foremost. So I like the fact that we use the Beatitudes from the start of the sermon for Most Excellent Way. Celebrate Recovery does the same thing. If you go to a Celebrate Recovery meeting and you look in a Celebrate Recovery Bible, again, things revolve around the first verses of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. So last night, the attitude of victorious living was number two, the second Beatitude, which is in Matthew 5, verse 4. Now, I'm going to be reading from at least three translations here this morning. I'm just kind of jump around. You know, the best translation is always the one that agrees with the point you're making, isn't it? So I'm gonna use three different translations. I'm starting the New Living. Matthew 5, verse 4. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, another translation says simply, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Most of your Beatitudes start out that way. Blessed are those. New Living Translation, which I really like for a lot of reasons, says God blesses those who mourn, of course, because he's the source of blessing. Now, what the Most Excellent Way does is it takes those eight Beatitudes and it takes salt and light and it makes them into 10 attitudes of victorious living. Now, how they describe, and I've thought about this before, but I didn't think about it as significant as I thought about it last night, is they say that this second Beatitude, the attitude that it expresses is repentance. That we are called, these attitudes of victorious living, and by the way, let me just read you the 10 of them without going through all the Beatitudes, but number one is humility, number two is being repentant, number three is being submissive, number four is honesty, five is mercy, six is obedience, seven is reconciliation, eight is faith, nine is perseverance, and 10 is being a loving servant. And just using those descriptions from the Most Excellent Way brochure, it shows us that if we want to have victory in our lives, right at the start, that leads to discipleship, then these are the things that we need to be at work in our life. So repentance does have to do with God blessing those who mourn. We need to understand that lament, that mourning, is part of a victorious Christian living. In the Old Testament, the way they expressed it was fasting. Fasting was afflicting our souls. And we afflict our souls when we fast. We deliberately embrace the issue of mourning and grief and sorrow that are part and parcel of our human existence. Now, I know sometimes Christians try to theologize away suffering and sorrow. Unfortunately, you would have to theologize about one-third of the Bible away to get rid of that. Those things exist. They're simply part and parcel of Christian life. I don't know if you understand, you know, there are 150 psalms, and there are psalms of celebration. There are psalms of mourning. There are different kinds of psalms. The two most prevalent types of psalms of those 150 are psalms of celebration and psalms of lament, psalms of mourning. And if my memory serves me well, there are more psalms of mourning than there are of celebration. And the reason for that is, and this is what Jesus' words does, he always transforms things from the Old Testament. He says, God blesses those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So Jesus starts us right off in the Sermon on the Mount, what it means to be a disciple. He understands there's going to be suffering. When Jesus characterized our walk following him, he didn't say, blessed are those who celebrate. He didn't say, pick up your celebration and follow after me. He didn't say, pick up your victories and celebrate after me. He said, pick up your cross and follow after me. Now, there will be victory through the cross. That's powerful, and we need to understand that. And we're going to be celebrating that shortly with Easter. And last Easter, I believe it was, I read something from one of my favorite theologians, Fleming Rutledge, and I read something by her this morning in Christianity Today about the cross, about the resurrection. I almost want to find a way to work it into the message this morning, but maybe we'll save that one for the for the Easter message, because I quoted her last Easter as well. She wrote this book. It's considered her magnum opus. It's her greatest work. She's written quite a bit. If you look under Fleming Rutledge on a book list on Amazon, you're going to see a lot of books. But she wrote this about 800, 900 page book called The Crucifixion. 800, 900 pages on the crucifixion. But she said something amazing. And this fits right in with God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. She said, we wouldn't know anything about the cross of Christ if he hadn't been raised from the dead. See, what crucifixion is one of the cruelest, most vicious punishments that human beings have ever invented. It was horrendous. It was meant to magnify pure suffering. And the purpose, when the Romans would crucify people, and you know, you see these movies about early Christianity, and you see a whole line, a whole road just lined with people hanging on the cross. Very common practice in Rome. Their purpose, the purpose in crucifixion, was first of all to use violence to make people submit to the will of the benevolent Roman Empire. But they did it. They used crucifixion to obliterate the memory of a human being. It was we're going to wipe you out and no one's going to remember you. So here's the irony. A crucified man has become the most powerful historic figure in all of human existence. Wait a second. Crucifixion is supposed to obliterate the memory of somebody, and yet the memory of Jesus has been exalted and proclaimed and declared over all the earth. But she said that's because of the resurrection. There would be no memory of Jesus without the resurrection. So she describes the crucifixion and the resurrection. She says it's a single event. It wasn't two separate events. It's a single event, because the resurrection makes crucifixion the real meaning, that God triumphs over death, that God's life triumphs over suffering, that God's recognition of us triumphs over the intended obliteration of the Roman Empire. And what that says to us, this is why Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow after me, because the cross did not obliterate me. The cross brings me into everything that I was ever called to be, and that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the sovereign master over the universe. That's why God says, blessed are those who mourn. See, we don't embrace grief, we don't embrace sorrow, we don't embrace mourning because there's something inherently good about that. My gosh. You go to your pharmacy and you got 1,000 pills to get rid of pain. All right. We are a culture the opposite of that. We want to obliterate pain. And it's not a bad thing that we do that. But what Scripture is saying is that blessed are those who mourn. God blesses those who mourn, because the mourning, the grief, the sorrow is not the final word. The mourning, the grief, and the sorrow will not obliterate us. The mourning, the grief, and the sorrow will not have the victory. The life of God will have the victory. So, fasting was called afflicting your soul. Look, we enjoy eating. We don't just eat because, gosh, we have to. We want to eat. We enjoy eating. We can't wait for church to get over, or the Saturday night meeting to get over, or something to get over, so we can go out together and eat with each other. Well, of course, that's what a blessing. Food is a blessing. Food is blessing. And when God sits us down and we celebrate, oftentimes we find ourselves celebrating around food. So to purposely not eat food, you're afflicting your soul. You are embracing the fact that mourning and grief and sorrow and pain and suffering are part of our universe. but you're also embracing it because it doesn't have the final say. What does this have to do with repentance? And doing this at the Most Excellent Way last night, I said, that's a perfect picture of repentance. Repentance, and Rob's already talked about it. Pastor Rob defined it. It's literally metanoia. Noia is the Greek word for mind. Meta means something with the mind, and it means to have another mind is what metanoia means. It means you change your mind, but it really means you change your direction. That's the practical metanoia would be the verb form of that, and it means to change your direction. Mourning changes our direction. Hence, mourning has everything to do with repentance. Repentance is God getting a hold of us, and in God getting a hold of us, we change our direction. But he gets our attention sometimes through sorrow, through grief, through suffering, through pain. I mean, look, in ministry circles, this is a truism, but it's very true. One of the most opportune times to preach a gospel is at a funeral. I mean, people's hearts are open, because what a funeral does is the things we try to avoid in life, and death is definitely probably on the top of everybody's list that we want to avoid. And what death represents failure. See, when we fail, the reason we struggle so much with failure, because failure is a foreshadowing of death. You know, the body shuts down, guys. The body's finished. The body's failed. The body's over. That's what death is. And so when we fail, it brings us into that reality that one day I'm going to die. And of course, we don't sit around and meditate about that. I'm not going to do a whole lot of meditations on death. That's why I like what Fleming Rutledge says. The crucifixion and the resurrection are one event. Yep, let me meditate on that resurrection. Hallelujah. But that's true. But here is the point of why blessed are those who mourn, or God blesses those who mourn. And how does he bless them? He's going to comfort them, which means any situation. See, we have to reframe the way we think. We have to think differently. And you reframe the way you think. You transform your thinking by, again, thinking biblically, thinking theologically. This is not just some vain effort when I get up and preach a message, or any of us get up and preach a message. I am reprogramming your minds every single time I share. Not just me, all of us. And my mind is being reprogrammed while I'm reprogramming yours. And I mean being programmed in the right way. The Bible talks about our minds being renewed. We have to learn to think differently. This is how we think differently. This is a grievous time. This is a time of sorrow. This is a time of suffering. This is a time of, like, I don't like what's going on. Well, how do you deal with that? Well, I'm depressed again. I'm going to go out and hit the bottle. I'm depressed again. I'm going to go out and pop some pills. Smoke some things, snort some things. Another could be, I'm just going to go in my room, lock the door, lay down in bed, and not wake up for hours on end. We all have ways of escaping, all right? We all have different ways of escaping. I'm going to go out and, hook up with a girl. I'm going to go out and hook up with a guy. I'm going to do something to get my mind off that. That is stinking thinking. That is not the thinking, the thought process. The thought process is, I am suffering and grieving. Praise God, he's going to bring comfort to me. In other words, we have to think that way. Oh, here we go again. Another trial at church. Oh, God. I can't. That's pastor stuff. You know, that's pastor. Oh. What's our favorite thing that my wife and I say, and it's not just because we're in our 70s. I am so exhausted. I'm emotionally. I'm physically. I'm spiritually exhausted. More trials in church, more trials in the family, more. And you know what? I wish my trials were only with the church, but I have the same trials you have besides the church. My family, my health, my world, my neighbors, my boss, my this, my that. Instead of saying, another trial, praise God, Jesus is going to reveal himself in the most powerful way. And see, I begin to think of things the way God thinks of things. It's an opportunity for God to move. Suffering is an opportunity for God to move. Fighting with people's will that you want them to get better more than they want to get better themselves. Whether it's your children or your spiritual children or whoever. Instead of thinking, this is another opportunity for God to live. This is how God renews our mind. So mourning says, blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted by God. That's repentance. See, God sends circumstances to us to get our attention, to turn us to him. So you come to a place in the Lord, and this is the place I try to be all the time. But there are we're being honest. It doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been following the Lord. There will just be struggles. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, a great and effectual door is open to me to preach the gospel, and there are many adversaries. He says in the same breath that every opportunity God opens to move powerfully in him, there's another door by the devil over here opening up to oppose. And we again, one of those sayings we use, greater devils for deeper levels. The deeper you go in God, the greater the devils. Spiritual warfare is going to increase. But wait, stop and think. If you think about this properly, the enemy, the spiritual warfare is increasing. Praise God, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. See, you begin to think of, I used to get really, really frustrated with my intercessors who would always say, oh, we've had a great move of God, but now there's going to be some backlash from the devil. And they say, why do you always say that? Can't you let me rejoice in the victory for a while? Until I found out that the intercessors meant, and God's going to move even more powerfully when that backlash comes. It all depends how you think about it. So we afflict our souls. Fasting is actually, now, you know, I was raised in the Jesus movement. We had three main meetings in the Jesus movement. We had our Monday night Bible study, we had our Tuesday night Bible study, and we had our Friday night meeting when 1,000 people would come and we'd get up there and say the word Mesopotamia and 200 people would give their hearts to Christ. It was absolutely true. That's powerful revival. God's doing, trust me, we're going to see it again, and he's already started to do it. But we fasted all. We were teenagers. Some of us came to the Lord, we were 14, 15 years old. 3 days a week we fasted. Okay, Monday, we got to fast for the Bible study tonight. We'd all fast. 24-hour fast. Water, liquid only fast. Tuesday night, I mean, I don't know how we did that between Monday and Tuesday. I think we'd go out and have a sandwich or something at midnight and then start our fasting again for Tuesday, another 24 hours. And we would fast for Friday nights. And I mean, we had 200-300 people fasting on every Friday night, and the Holy Spirit moved powerfully. But it's afflicting your souls. It's afflicting your souls. When you're hungry, you lift your eyes to heaven. And see, when sorrow and grief makes us hunger for the blessings of life, we're to look up to heaven. When spiritual warfare comes against us, it makes us hungry for, I just want peace in Jesus. Then you look up your eyes to heaven. You know what that is? Repentance. We're changing our direction. That's what real repentance is. Now, repentance does have a lot to do with confessing our sin. It has to do that because confessing our sin, remember, three major Hebrew words for sin. One is that we're human beings and we miss the mark. We fail. You, as long as you have flesh and blood, you're going to fail. I always say, man, following Jesus would be great. Church would be great, except for people. It's true. Please don't, you know, I don't want to make this big deal that, oh, we're having problems at Lord of the Harvest. We're having division. All that. Well, when don't we have problems at Lord of the Harvest? When don't we have division? When don't those things happen at every single church you could ever be involved in until you had a church of what? No people. Now, maybe if you had a church, now my wife and I would always say, when we deal with our children, of course, they're adults now, but this is when they were younger, I say, we should have just raised dogs. I mean, maybe if you get a church full of dogs, you won't have division. I doubt it, right? I doubt it. That's not going to work. So, what this leads us to is thinking differently about our sin, okay? All right, so how are we going to think differently about our sin? Well, what was the next verse I went to last night, those of you who were here? Well, it's 1 John. Go with me to the epistle of 1 John. This is the second scripture I went to. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, verse 8 says, well, actually, let's pick up with verse 7. Let's just pick up with verse 5. Okay, I started at verse 8 because I was, you know, you're limited for time at most X-Way, and I wanted to kind of be a smart aleck and prove to people in this church I could do a 15-minute message. So, it's not very often that I would do a 15-minute message, but I can do it. And those of you who were there last night, amen? Did Pastor Oz do a 15? They saw a 15-minute message. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, it's not going to be 15 minutes today. I'm just in the introduction, and it's 15 minutes. Okay. All right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. Now, John's an apostle. He literally heard this from Jesus. So when he says that, he means what he's saying. He followed the historical Jesus. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. Now, in my group last night, Brother Eric was in the group, and we were talking about, he made a statement that we are perfect in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to kind of tie that into this message today. We are perfect in Christ Jesus. Scripture doesn't say we're trying to be justified. We are justified. We receive his righteousness the moment we believe in Jesus. He deals with our sin issue, and we receive his righteousness. He replaces our sin with his righteousness, and that's absolutely necessary. We're not working to be righteous. If you're working to be righteous, get saved. All right, give your heart to Jesus. You don't need to work for your righteousness. You receive it in faith. Scripture says we have been sanctified, and I'm using the right verb tenses. Have been sanctified. Past perfect, okay? It means an event that started in the past and continues into the present. I was an English teacher too, so I got to do that from time to time. So sanctification and justification are already things we possess. And we possess them, that's my favorite term, everybody knows the teaching about the circle. But if you don't know the teaching about the circle, you're going to get the teaching about the circle today. And even if you do know it, you need to be reminded about it because it's the simplest way that I've ever seen to recognize I'm perfect in Christ. In Christ is a zone. It's a dimension. It's a place you go to. It's an alternate world, okay? It's like Fringe, you know. There's Walter in this world, and you go into the alternate world, and there's Walternate there. You know, I mean, well, I was a Fringe fan. I love Fringe; it's one of my favorite shows ever. But if you've never watched it, don't worry about it. That's just a Pastor Oz thing. People ask me, what kinds of things do you watch? Well, my wife loves true crime, mystery, solve the mystery kinds of shows. So when it's her night to choose, she's going through, well, we can watch this, and we can watch this, and we can watch this. When it's my night to choose, it's going to be science fiction, guys. Okay, so that's, but we've learned to, she's learned to like some science fiction, and I really like some of her, you know, true crime shows. So basically, in Christ, it's just a different zone. It's a different reality. It's a heavenly reality. When I teach you that we need to go to heaven, I'm not necessarily saying, you know, we got to ascend up to some place wherever heaven is. Going to heaven is entering into Christ in faith. When you are in Christ, you're in heaven, because where's Jesus right now? He's in heaven. When John, you know, in the book of Revelation, he gets after, he sees Jesus, then he speaks to the church, then he gets caught up to heaven. It isn't necessarily saying we're going to get caught up to heaven. I'm not saying people can't have a vision and go to heaven. They can. But being in heaven is recognizing that in Christ, I can, by faith, step into this alternate world. I can step into this zone. And in that zone, I am perfect in Christ Jesus. And so whenever I need to be perfect, which is almost all the time, I need to be perfect, because life draws us out of that circle. So picture life as, in Christ, there's this circle in the middle of the room, and the rest of the room is outside of Christ. It's just our normal human existence. The things that we go through in life pull us out of this reality of being in Christ. And you can go into Christ anytime you want, because you go in there by faith. You simply say, wait a second, I'm righteous in Jesus. Oh yeah, you step in Christ. I'm perfect in Christ Jesus. Yes, you are. I'm sanctified. Yes, you are. I have the power to deal with whatever I need to deal with right now. Yes, you do. I don't have to succumb to these pains, this torment from my past. But see, life itself just pulls you out of in Christ, because these are two competing worlds. They're two competing realities. In this outside of Christ, I've been beaten up. I've been abused. I've harmed myself. I've harmed others. Others have harmed me. I can't do this right. I'm sorrowful. I'm confused. I'm in pain. I'm hopeless. And life will pull you into that. But you have to remember, that's not the ultimate existence. What Jesus did when he died and was raised from the dead, name me somebody else that you know of who was raised from the dead and never died again and actually went up to heaven. Nobody. There's nobody. I mean, Jesus raised people from the dead. I wanted to say, Lazarus, come forth, and his dead friend comes out of the grave. And I thought Jesus would go up to him and say, I think I'm the chosen. He went up and put his arm around him and said something in his ear, and he's trying to say, I got good news for you, and I got bad news for you. The good news is I raised you from the dead. Bad news is you're going to die again. But just rejoice in what you have right now. Just enjoy the moment, okay, which is the truth. Everybody who was raised from the dead, and there were people raised from the dead. The Old Testament prophets raised people from the dead. Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead. But they died again. Jesus was raised from the dead and never will die again. That's a whole new existence. He changed human existence, created a new world, and gave us access to this new world. You and I are never going to die again. Now, I mean, we're going to die. The third thing you could say, all right, good news for you. You're raised from the dead. Bad news, you're going to die again. But good news is I'm going to die and be raised from the dead, and you're going to be raised from the dead and live forever. It was really a three-parter. And notice, Jesus gets two things in good that are to the one thing bad. And that's always called the double portion in Scripture. The good is a double portion from the bad. Yep, we got bad things that happen, but you got twice as many good things happening because of Jesus. So Jesus created a whole new existence, and what he did was he disqualified this existence that we live in as the ultimate existence and said, nope, this one right here in Christ. And you can go there anytime. And the fact that you can go there anytime is good news. The gospel means good news. When Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it means, yeah, as long as you're living in the in Christ reality, you can do all things through Christ. You got everything you need. And sometimes all you need is just to be comforted by the Lord. I always say this. This is another one of my little axioms. But you build these things up over the years. When I'm afraid, when I'm confused, when I'm angry, when I'm in pain, all I need is to hear his voice. And when he speaks, I'm okay. That's it. That's all. It doesn't even have to resolve the issues. When he speaks and says, I'm with you, don't forget about that. All these other things that are dragging you into that false way of living are telling you this, that, and the other thing. Here, get in there. I'm with you. I'm all right then, Lord. I'm okay. And then he works it out whatever way he wants, and he works it out spectacularly. Another axiom. Lord, what rabbit are you going to pull out of the hat to get me out of this problem that I'm in? And he always has one. He's got a rabbit coming out of that. Now, that's not a really good Christian kind of imagery. That's kind of profane and pagan and magic and all. But really, come on. What Jesus does is it's better than magic. It's greater than magic. So what we have to recognize is blessed are those who mourn, for God will comfort them. It's a choice between living inside the circle in which you're perfect in Christ, you're righteous in Christ, you're sanctified in Christ, you're powerful in Christ, and living outside of the circle and being beat to and fro by all the waves of the storms of life. And we need to understand what happens to us when we're outside of the circle. We experience grief. We experience sorrow. We experience confusion. We experience anger. And what's the point when you go out there? It's the Lord reminding you, get back in the circle. Step into the circle. Get back there. Hallelujah. It really is simple. But as my friend Paul Bershey, Pastor Paul Bershey, who went home to be with the Lord, said, man, doesn't sin complicate life? Which is what brings us to the sin issue. Because when we step outside, as long as you're walking in faith, you're in the circle. You're fine. Everything's okay. Who cares what's going on around you? That world, see, it still exists. These two worlds coexist with each other. But if you read the final chapters of the book, Revelation 21 and 22 and 20, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, from God, to the earth. I know everybody says we're going to die and go to heaven. Well, heaven's coming to the earth. That's what Scripture really says. We're going to live on this planet forever, guys. We go to heaven in the in-between time, the in-between time between when human history catches up to the reality of Jesus. Jesus has already invaded human history. Matthew 13 said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman put into a lump of dough. Now, leaven is, you take some old bread, you know, you take some bread with yeast in it, and what you do is you got a batch of dough that's unleavened, and you put, all you got to put in is a little piece of leaven, and the whole loaf becomes leavened. Jesus is the leaven. The earth is the lump of dough. Jesus has been planted. His life, death, resurrection that established a whole new existence, a whole new way of living, was put into our human existence. And it says The kingdom of heaven is like that. Eventually, it's going to leaven the whole loaf. This world we live in now is the false world, the fake world. It's the world that's wasting away. And Jesus's world is the world that is increasing. So you got to understand this is really has to do with two different realms. And like I say, I quoted Fringe, one of my favorite shows, because you know how movies now are obsessed with alternate worlds, okay? They're obsessed with it. Gosh, if you watch DC comics, it's like Earth 1 and Earth 2 and Earth 17 and Earth 3300. I mean, there's all these different alternate worlds. Well, people in the world who don't understand the things of God actually do understand the things of God. The Holy Spirit is working on them and saying, there's an alternate world here that's going on. And so they, in their own minds, they create all these science fiction alternate world stories. But they're right. There is an alternate world. It's in Christ. And so the purpose of repentance is, if it means changing your direction, it's get out of the world that doesn't really exist and get back into the circle. Get back in Christ. This is what discipleship is. This is what the renewed mind is. This is learning how to think the way God thinks. And again, remember, I've been emphasizing that our imaginations are an aspect of our spirit. We need to use our prophetic imagination. Now, we can imagine a whole lot of bad things and a whole lot of evil things, but God wants us to use our imagination. When we read this Bible, you got to begin to imagine that these things are true. Now, you're imagining that they're true because they are true. See, imagination brings you into the spiritual realm of God's revelation where we can see. And that's how God gave it to me as a young believer. Just get in the circle. Oh Lord, I'm grieving. I know I'm perfect in Christ. What the heck does that mean? You're perfect in Christ. There's a zone out there. It's a world. It's called heaven. It's called in Christ. Get into there and get out of this other world. And guys, it always works. It always works. Now that other world, the false world, the world that is what's called the world system in Scripture, the world that's fading away, is dominated by sin. This world is dominated by faith. If we really want to understand sin, we want to understand the essence of sin. It's anti-faith. Sin is when I don't believe. Scripture says that whatsoever is not done in faith, this is Romans, is sin. See, it's equating sin with unbelief and the victory over sin with faith. So we have to understand this. This is going to make this what John is saying make more sense in 1 John. Go back to verse 5, 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. In Christ's circle, it's light. Outside of Christ, it's all darkness. And we know light means is good. You know, darkness is not good. I was talking about the three Hebrew words for sin, and I got off. One is just our own human failure. And the human failure we experience, even as believers, is we have the tendency to be drawn out of the circle. Everything that happens to you, spiritual warfare, temptation, discouragement, those are things to get us out of the circle. That it wants to move us into sin. Now, one of the things that I have struggled with in dealing as a pastor, and I've said this to you guys before, when we asked our senior pastor of many years when we were young people in the Lord and just learning to be trained as leaders, and we asked him, in all your years of pastoring, what's the most difficult, if you could name one thing that's the most difficult issue for Christians, he said, it's not understanding that there are consequences for your behavior. That was for him. In other words, I can sin, I cannot sin, I can do anything I want, I'm going to be all right. No, You can't do anything you want. There is consequences for everything you do. Good consequences for doing what God's word says, bad consequences. That hasn't been my experience. That was my, it helped me, and that was my experience, and I recognize that is still true. But for me, in these 50 years of recognizing things, what's the biggest problem? People don't want to admit their sins. They do not want to be real about their sins. What I am suggesting here and about to suggest, and I suggested it last night at the meeting, is admitting your sins is the very thing you need to do to get free from this world and exercise faith and get back into this world. Your sins hinder your faith from being released. They're like a wall. So people can come to a church and look, I don't like talking about categories of people in church, but they exist. There are some people who, because of their maturity in Christ, because they've been doing this for a long, long time. Like I said, I've been doing this longer than some of you have been alive. I've been doing this for a long, long time. They are in this realm. And then there are other believers, they come to church and say, well, I want to get in that realm. How do I get into that realm? How do I get in that realm? You deal with your sin. That's the all the realm is that your sin is people who've just learned more and more to spend more time in Christ than out of Christ. And for those who are younger in the Lord, that's really all you know is how to live outside in that realm. So discipleship, renewing of your mind, growth in Christ, is just learning how to get in that realm. And we will all tell you the way we got into that realm is we deal with our sin. And dealing with your sin starts at a very simple place, admitting your sin. Now see, part of the reality that goes on, in this world of Jesus, you have a king. And Jesus is the king. And you know what he is? He loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to judge you. He wants to bless you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to heal you. He wants to make you into everything you've ever desired to be. That's a good king to have, okay? He's with you. He's for you. And he's going to do everything in his power to get you where you want. Well, there's a king in this world outside, and what he wants to do is bully you. He wants to punish you. He wants to tell you how horrible and terrible of a person you are because you sin, because you fail. And you see that king, it spreads into all of his kingdom. We're driven by this. Oh my gosh, if I don't make my quotas, I'm going to get fired. Oh my gosh, if I'm not the perfect employee, I'm going to get fired. Oh my gosh, if I miss 2 days for work because I'm sick to death, they're going to get rid of me. See, we're driven. This king is a wicked, evil taskmaster that lives in this world. He's Satan. The Ha-Satan. That's Satan is a literal transliteration is what it is from the Hebrew. It says in Hebrew, it's the Ha-Satan. He's the prosecuting attorney. How many of you guys feel happy when you're in court and you're on trial and you see the prosecuting attorney come into the room? Ooh, I don't think you are. I don't think you're very happy when you see the prosecuting attorney, because the prosecuting attorney has one job to do: prove you guilty. Prove that you're a failure. Prove that you're no good and worthless. And that's the God who dwells, who runs the world outside of Christ. He's punitive. He's angry. He's hostile. Satan feels good when he destroys you. Satan feels good when he locks you up. Satan feels good when he rips your flesh till you're bleeding. So we're programmed to do what? Now you go up before the judge and the prosecutor. I didn't do that. I'm not guilty of that. No, I wasn't there. They got the wrong guy here. All those times that I missed all those subpoenas to come to court. I didn't live there. They got the wrong address. See, we are programmed to deny our failure. Our King says, tell me about your failure so I can heal you. Tell me about your failure so I can forgive you. Tell me about your failure so I can give you authority over the very things that plague you, so then you can go out and have authority over those things that plague others. It's a whole different reality. And for me, and we'll get to it when I go to the, remember I'm reading the book of Revelation, and I'm on March 3:12, I'm reading Revelation 3, verse 12. Well, I'm in the church of Laodicea right now. We're going to finish up with the church of Laodicea. But see, the answer to our problems is not denial. The answer to our problems is faith. Faith in Jesus, because we are perfect in Him. It's funny, but I could hear the Lord saying something like this. Maybe He said this to me. The Lord says things to me just to, and I don't know, I have a good relationship with the Lord. He makes me laugh. He makes me crack up. Maybe that's because my wife makes me laugh, and I see my wife most like Jesus, so I think Jesus is like my wife. We've always said that on her funeral stone, we're going to put, "She made me laugh." That's, of course, if I outlive her. If she outlives me, I don't want to see what she puts on my tombstone, because it would be, "He was an SOB, but I stuck with him." That's something like that. Something like that. But the point is the Lord, I'm thinking about, I'm using my spiritual imagination, my prophetic imagination, and I'm going before my Father in heaven, and I'm really scared because the Lord's just exposed a really serious sin inside of me, and I'm going up before the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to confess this sin to you," and I start to confess it, and as it comes out of my mouth, He goes, "What sin?" See, that's Jesus, guys. The moment it comes out of my mouth, it's canceled. "What sin? What are you talking about? You're living under a different Lord and Master here. You're not living out in this Lord and Master over here who wants to punish you for every sin you commit." If you have a punishment mentality, that you're listening to the devil way too much. You're listening to the devil. And people who have punishing mentality, Christian or not, they tend to punish other people. Hurt people hurt other people. Because the second word for sin, one is just, we're human beings, we fail, we're just going to, like if it's really up to us, we're going to step outside of that circle all the time. We easily get distracted. There are all kinds of things that get us distracted. The second sin is rebellion. Now, that's where we go from unintentional sin to intentional sin. Rebellion is intentional sin against God. And as I've shared many times, unintentional sin could not be, intentional sin could not be atoned for in the Old Testament. And everything, there are a number of sins. I've got a book, and you open it, it's two pages of sins for which there was no atonement. You committed those sins, you were dead. You were finished. And most of those sins have to do with rebellion. If you did something unintentionally, and we do most of the sin we commit is unintentional, but intentional sin is kind of giving God the finger and saying, "I am so sick and tired of you, and I don't care what you say, I'm doing this." That's, and some of these people, these dictators that run nations and just do genocide and kill people, that's intentional sin. They're doing it to keep themselves in power, and they don't care who God is. Rebellion is intentional sin, and that's why Jesus declared on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." He made all sin unintentional. And that's just incredible. That's things that Jesus did. That's why Fleming Rutledge can write a book of 900 pages on the crucifixion, because she talks about all the things that contributed to the crucifixion, all the things that Jesus accomplished. The third sin, aven, The third sin is the harm that sin does to people. So we can commit unintentional sins, we can commit intentional sins, and we commit sins that harm other people. And as a pastor, when I see that third category of sin, that's when you need a discussion with the pastor. When what you're doing is harming other people, and you may be doing it intentionally, you may be doing it unintentionally, those are the kinds of sins you have to really deal with, the harm that comes from sin. So when we're dealing with sin, it's the stupid things I do, the intentional things I do, but the things I do that harm other people. That I personally, I believe the sins that harm other people are the worst category of sin. So verse 6 says, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. Now, John is not saying we're not perfect in Christ, but he's saying when we're practicing untruth, that means we're living outside of the circle, and we're practicing. And you know, when you practice, you get good at something. I don't want to practice things that are inconsistent with my nature. I have a new nature in Christ now. This is where you come to Christ, and you, I'm going to tell you this. And if you're suppressing this and you're in Christ, you're going to have problems because it doesn't work. Not only does God give us a prophetic imagination, but he expands our conscience. You know what your conscience is. That's a little voice that says, mm-mm, don't do that. Don't go there. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt somebody else. You know, and we have all kind of ways to get around conscience. But conscience, all conscience is it's a consciousness that my new nature is in Christ. I'm complete in Christ. I'm perfect in Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. I'm sanctified in Christ. I have the power to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And conscience is just telling you, you just stepped out of the circle. Get back in the circle. And that's what John's talking about here. He's talking about getting back into the circle. Because outside the circle is spiritual darkness. Inside the circle is the light of God. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light inside the circle, then we have fellowship with each other. Now, this is really interesting. First of all, who is John talking about? We have fellowship with each other. Well, of course, he's talking about we have fellowship with the Lord. When we're in the circle, we have fellowship with the Lord. When we're outside of the circle, we lose our fellowship with the Lord. We it's like there's a momentary disconnect. That's in conscience. Our conscience teaches us. See, conscience has to do with consciousness. Consciousness has to do with an awareness. When I'm outside the circle, my consciousness, my awareness is saying, get back in the circle. But here, that means it's something else. When we're in sin, we lose fellowship with each other. So all divisions in the body of Christ have to do with sin. When we're divided from each other, we're divided. Spouses are divided, children from parents, parents from children, brothers and sisters in Christ. I guarantee you, we're outside the circle, sin. So those of us who are leaders, we're always trying to get people back into the circle. Okay, back into the circle so there's no division. Because you have fellowship with each other when we're all in the circle, man, that's the best place in the world to be. All in the circle having fellowship with one another. And when you're in there, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We're being cleansed from sin. We're being purged from sin. We're being washed from sin. Now it says, okay. Forgot to shut that off. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Now, this does not, John is not saying like a person walking around saying, oh, I've never sinned ever before in my life. No, he's saying when the Holy Spirit shines the light on us, if we claim we have no sin. See, the Holy Spirit then is saying, you need to see your sin. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to quit denying your sin. You just deal with it. Because when we deal with it, the blood of Jesus takes care of everything that's necessary. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the sin. Pastor Philip, I quoted it last night, one of his sayings, repentance is our friend. Why is repentance our friend? Because it gets us back into the circle. It frees us. See, when, you know, it's like, I don't know, picture one of your science fiction movies or your Lord of the Rings movie or something. The guy goes walking through the forest and gets to the bog, and all of a sudden, all the roots come out of the ground, and their roots got him on this arm, and roots got him on that arm, and roots got him here, and the roots are around him and trying to pull him into the bog. That's what sin does to us. When we get out of the circle, it tries to drag us down. So the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, cleansing means something is removed. Dirt is removed. The dirt from walking in the world is removed. That means we're free. We're free from those roots and branches that are trying to take us down, that want to try to stop us from getting back into the circle. Nothing can stop you from getting back into the circle. Do you understand that? The devil can't stop you. Sin can't stop you. The government can't stop you. Some person who's nasty to you can't stop you. There's only one person who can stop you. Raise your hand if you know who it is. I can stop me. It's just my lack of faith. So when I'm being pulled down by the bog monster, you know, all I gotta say is, Jesus, rescue me. I bind this thing. I rebuke this thing in Jesus' name. Whew. All right. And you step back into the circle. But see, sometimes we need help to see our sin. This is the not fun part of being a pastor. But as being a pastor, I have to sit with people and explain to them, this is harming you. This is harming others. Now, it's not like every little sin that somebody commits. Most sins we deal with on our own as Christians. We listen to our conscience. But there are things that hinder us from listening to our conscience. Now, I'm going to use the modern term, and then I'll use the biblical term. I can tell you what hinders us from listening to our conscience. Trauma. Trauma is the modern word we use today for what we just called strongholds in Scripture. A stronghold is you go to a place in your mind that reminds you of some horrible, terrible time in your life, whether somebody inflicted something on you, you're in a horrible situation took place, and those things can, that's the tentacles, okay, that keep you in this world. That's the tentacles that keep you in this world. It because it's telling you that you're somewhere and something's happening to you, that you're not there and it's not happening to you because you're free in Christ. But we have to learn to think the right way. Now, if anybody says, Pastor, I'm thinking of going to trauma counseling, should I? Can I take you there right now? It's so, so important because it trains you. Actually, it brings repentance to you because it teaches you, no, this trauma world isn't real. The world you're in right now is real. And it's not the trauma world. And it's not going to get you. And it's not going to do it. Or we do something that we call deliverance. That's the Christian side of it. Okay, do both. I don't care. But there are sometimes, there are times when we have difficulty getting back into Christ because of things that have happened to us in our past. Now you say, well, and I believe it's a false teaching. Oh, Jesus took care of all of that. Well, yeah, Jesus did take care of it. He gave you a whole new world to live in. It's taken care of. But if you find yourself living out here and these tentacles are getting a hold of you and you're having problems getting back in there, well, no, you got to deal with those things. And Jesus wants to deal with those things. Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bring you out of the darkness and into the light. Now, here's the thing that we have to understand. This is trauma counseling. What does trauma counseling mean? I have to humble myself and go to somebody else and say, I need help. How many know it's a particularly dirty word, especially for men, to say, I need help? Oh, we don't. I'm a man. I'm a real man. I don't need help. Yeah, you're a real man who's under the lordship and the kingship of the devil. Be a real man under there. See how that works out for you. We don't ask for help. Sometimes we can't do it ourselves. Again, and here's the picture. The paralyzed man in the Gospels. He's paralyzed. Jesus is teaching in a house. I need to see Jesus. Well, go ahead. Go see him. Walk and see him. I can't do it. So what does his four friends pick him up? His four friends pick him up, and they bring him into the presence of Jesus. That's pastoral counseling. That's inner healing. That's deliverance prayer. We have to help ourselves. Now, can you imagine the paralyzed guy say, I'm a man. I don't need any help. Well, see ya. Hope you get there. And we as believers, we have to admit this. I'm gonna give you a verse in a second. But let's get back to this. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. I don't need any help. I'm not guilty of that. But if we confess our sins to him, to Jesus, he is faithful. He is righteous. He does two things. He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all wickedness. Same thing. See, forgiveness and cleansing are two different things. Forgiveness is not just the only thing you get from confessing your sins. You are forgiven. Jesus, what's sin? But cleansing means the power of that sin is broken. This is why we have to be honest about our sin. We have to be honest about this. We are perfect in Christ, but sometimes there are things that keep us from stepping inside that circle. And I'm going to just tell you the biggest thing, and here's me, 50 years of pastoring. What's the biggest problem you see? People don't want to admit their sin. Because when you don't want to admit your sin, you're living under the dictates of that cruel dictator who rules the world outside of Christ, who just wants to punish, who just wants to accuse. He's called the accuser of the brethren. What the heck? That's a prosecuting attorney. What are the accusations? This guy's a loser. This woman's going to hell. This person's sin can never, ever be forgiven. He's the accuser, the prosecuting attorney, which is interesting because the Hasatan is the prosecuting attorney and the Holy Spirit is the Parakletos, which is the defense attorney. That's what those words mean. Holy Spirit is our defense attorney. And so you just, what you know, when you're in trouble, better call Saul. Come on, get on there. Get on the phone. I got these charges against me. I need to talk to my attorney. And the Holy Spirit's your attorney says, come on. He says, come to my office. It's inside the circle. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. That guy's a liar. We'll take care of it in court, and this is the court of heaven. So, guys, look, if you're in trouble, you call your attorney. So why, when we get in trouble, do we say, I'm not in trouble, instead of calling our attorney, the Holy Spirit, to get us back in there? All right, I said I'm going to do another verse. Go to James. I want you to see what forgiveness of sin. Now, forgiveness is there and cleansing. We need both forgiveness and cleansing. James chapter 5. Let's start with verse 13. I'm going to a different translation, ESV, and then I'm going to close with a, yep, oh, I got 2 minutes here. Let's see, can we do this in 2 minutes? I don't know, let's try it. It's so much fun when I'm teaching myself, guys. I'm really speaking to myself, and I'm just, because it's like I need to get back in the circle because I'm really tired and I'm really exhausted. I need to get back in the circle. I'm preaching to myself, so that's why I get so excited, because I'm, man, this is good stuff. I ought to believe it. I need to live this. This is awesome, man. This is awesome, Lord. Okay, James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Blessed are those who mourn. Is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So it talks about mourning, suffering. It talks about healing. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, it's not only being free from sin, being tied together with forgiveness, but being freed from sin, tied together with forgiveness, tied together with healing. See, we're not saying people are sick because of their sin. What we're saying is the Lord ties these things together. The more you begin to live in this world, healing comes. I'm 74 going on 64, maybe less than that. Because Scripture says that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body. It will make your body alive. Pastor Oz is so old, but man, he just keeps going and going and going. It's because of Jesus. It's because of the Spirit of God. It's because of living in there. So confessing our sins to one another is now tied not only to forgiveness, not only to deliverance, but it's tied into healing. And it says, confess your sins to one another. Now, the other passage says, confess your sins to Jesus. I'm not asking you to get up on, you know, have a YouTube channel. Pastor Oz is going to confess all his sins on the YouTube channel. I'm not telling you. We confess them to the Lord, but we need to learn to build relationships of trust. And you don't come in, a minister doesn't come in and say, I'm the minister, you trust me. That's nonsense. We all have to earn people's trust. I can be the superstar pastor of the world in my own mind. I can be a legend in my own mind. But for you to trust me, I'm going to have to earn it. But when you build those relationships of trust where somebody's earned it in your sight, pray with that person. Confess your sins to that person. Last verse, Revelation. What is today? Today is 3:15. Okay, so this is what these are the verses I've been praying into. The final church, the church in Laodicea, started yesterday, 3:14. To the angel, this is Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen. Amen means the divine yes. Jesus is the divine yes. He's not the divine no. He's the divine yes. That's powerful. Now, I always say my pastors, when I was raised in the Lord, 2 out of 3 times I asked them to this, that, and the other thing, they said no. That was their favorite word. But guys, somebody's got to be the good cop. Somebody's got to be the bad cop. See, I want to be the bad cop so Jesus can become your good cop. Even when I'm in your face, even when I'm saying, you got to deal with this, I'm just trying to get you to mourn so God can comfort you. So mourn instead of deny. Jesus is the Amen, which means he's the yes of God. It continues. It says, he is the faithful and true witness. Faithfulness and truth are part of him. And he's the beginning of God's creation. What does God create? Through Jesus, he's created a new world for us to live in, to be in Christ, to be perfect, without spot, without blemish, to be justified, to be sanctified, to have the strength we need. Now, verse 15 says this, I know your works, this is today, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. See, The Lord doesn't like lukewarm. The Lord doesn't like just kind of hanging out in the middle. Sometimes when we hang out in the middle, we don't do anything. We're kind of paralyzed. He says, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I want you to be hot. I want you to be cold. There was to get hot water into Laodicea. It was a tri-city area. It was Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And Laodicea did not have hot water, but they got hot water from one of the other cities. So it's talking about if you got access to hot water, who cares where you got it? Get it. But you also need access to cold water. You need hot water to bathe. You need cold water to drink. Lukewarm water, the water that ran through Laodicea, had limestone in it. Yuck. Here, have a nice lukewarm glass of limestone water. All right. So Jesus was talking about, they would understand this. Now here, Laodicea is a church that is in denial. That's the problem. You say I'm rich. You say I've prospered. You say I need nothing, but you don't realize you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, they created a false image for themselves that said, it's okay to live out in this world and call myself a Christian and live out in this world all my life because I'm a new man in Christ. Now, we are new men in Christ. We are perfect in Christ. But people can take slogans, I'm a new man in Christ, when you're not even living in Christ. That's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with denial and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is claiming to be something that you yourself really are not. So the Lord says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich. Get into that world that I've created and get some real riches. And it's gold refined by fire. It means walk through the trials and get refined. Fire refines pure gold. It's good for the gold. It gets rid of the impurities. He says, and get white garments on you so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. It's not that they had dirty garments on. They weren't wearing anything. And the Lord says, come on, get clothed by my righteousness. And then he says, and take salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. I want you to see reality. You're not living in reality. Now listen, this is Pastor Oz's verse about what he's seen in 50 years. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. We had a saying in Promise Keepers. We enter in a covenant relationship as men with each other, and will the men you're in relationship with love you enough to tell you when you're wrong? The Lord tells us when we're wrong because the bog monster is pulling us under. And he just says, get away. Get away from that. Get away from that and step back into Christ. As many as I love. But see, we live in a world where the devil has so wounded and broken people that you look cross-eyed at them and they flip out that you don't love them. Love right now is that I affirm everything you do. You can't affirm everything that everybody does if what they're doing is not of God. And it's for their own good. It's just to get them back into the realm. It's to get them back into the realm of trusting God, of living for God. It's admit your sin and get free. Admit your sin and get healed. Admit your sin and get forgiven and be perfect in Christ. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. We're back to the word at the start from Most Excellent Way. 10 attitudes of victorious living. Be repentant. Now then Jesus says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. I know that's a verse always used for evangelism, but it really isn't in the context. Jesus is saying, I'm knocking at the door of the church and guys, you've locked me out of the church because you're living in this false world. I just want to get you into the right world. Come on, I'm knocking. I'm knocking. Jesus knocking at my door. Jesus is knocking. Jesus is knocking. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't want to open the door. Jesus is going to condemn me. He's going to send me to hell. No, he's not. He's going to say, come on, son. Come on into the world of blessing and joy and peace and grace. The one who conquers, the one who gets the victory, the one who just learns to step inside the circle and live in faith, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down on my throne with my Father. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. That final image is so great. Jesus is like, here's what happens when you come into that realm. My Father is sitting on a throne. He's ruling over the universe. I'm sitting on a throne, ruling over the universe. Come on and sit on a throne next to me and rule over the universe with me, your own personal universe. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name, Lord. Repentance is our friend, Lord. Help us to begin to think correctly about these things. Why we would be afraid to admit our sins is that we're listening to the God of this world, and he's cruel, and he's a liar, and he just wants to torment us, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to just see forgiveness, cleansing, healing, empowering, Lord. That's what you want to do. And any voice in our head that says that's not what you want to do, that voice is a lie. We cast it out in Jesus' name. Lord, be with my brothers and sisters as they seek to love and serve the Lord and walk in the circle and live in the circle. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.